Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson today in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. Amen? Praise God. So at this time, I just want to say a short prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit to come into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God.
Amen. Praise be to God. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson in basic theology. And you can call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. Let us pray. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Rapha, in your word, you told the Israelites that if they worship you as their Lord and God, you would bless their bread and water and take sickness away from them. I lift up your name in praise and admiration because you are the ultimate caregiver. Just one word, with just one word, you can remove sickness, reverse diseases, and bring healing in the cells of our bodies. You hold the ultimate power in your hands, Lord. We may look to physicians or to medicines to heal us, but you, Lord, have the final say. I praise you for your power and for your willingness and ability to heal. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
I am the one who spoke into nothing, and all creation heard. I am he who has all power in my hand. And if you believe on my word, let me be who I am to you. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you.
Stop it.
I am the one. Need and always provides. I am the one whose name is a tower where you can run and hide. I am he who has all power in my hand. And if you believe on my word, and where you start,
I am.
when God speaks to Sarah at 90 years old and tells her she's about to give birth to a baby, she laughs. But God responds and says, is anything too hard for me? And some of y'all have situations that look like they can't be fixed. But you have to understand that when I am is in the picture, anything is possible. I need you to look at somebody and say, anything is possible. So God says, no matter what it looks like, God says, you're overwhelmed. Racking with pain, but I am. Look at somebody and say, God says,
I am.
Let me be.
Ooh.
I don't understand how I'm gonna get out of it, but. And say, God says,
I am.
Look at somebody else and say, God says,
I am.
Somebody needs another God says,
I am.
One more time, y'all. Tell him who he is. He says,
I am.
I know the numbers are bigger than you, but can bring you out no matter what it looks like.
I am.
One more time, say, God says,
I am.
Just lean on him because
I am.
You can live here.
I am.
Amen. Jehovah Rapha, forgive us for not trusting in your healing power and for worrying and fretting about what might be wrong in our body or in a relative's body. Heal us not only of physical ailments, we pray, but also of the doubt that keeps us from trusting in you as Jehovah Rapha and looking to you as our healer. Forgive us for harming our bodies by not eating well, exercising consistently, or resting enough. Forgive us for not treasuring our bodies and treating it with the value that you deserve as your creator and temple. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.
In the dichotomy of man, my flesh cries out because my burdens get heavy and my mind seems confused. But my spirit answers back and says, don't worry. God is right there. He's never failed. He will fight every battle. I've learned to trust in the Lord.
Thank you.
You tell us to be attentive to your words and to incline our ear to your sayings, to let not them escape from our sight, but to keep them within our heart. You tell us this because they are life to us and healing to our flesh. When we cry to you in time of trouble, you save us from our distress by sending out your word and healing us. Thank you for your steadfast love and for your wonderful work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Wednesdays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to call in at 7 p.m., 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection.
Father, we ask you now, as we lift your name, that you'll dwell among us and be our God, and we are your people. Let's be like this together. No matter what,
no matter what,
come on, the problem.
The problem may be,
he's in control.
He's in control and he knows
yes,
everything. I have the victory
for
he is my king.
In him I live, I move,
in him and I live, move and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what,
no matter what, the problem may be,
he's in control.
He's in control and he knows everything.
How many know that you got the victory?
I have the victory, for he is my king.
Him I live, I move,
in
and
him I live, I move, and have my king.
Say like the best of people.
Best of
come
peace.
On, lift them up in here.
For let them rejoice. You're in control. He's in control and he knows everything.
I'm the victory for
I have the victory, for he is my king.
In him I live.
In him I live, move and have my being.
That again. No matter what.
No matter what. The problem may
be. Clap your hands like this and sing it with us.
He's in control and he knows everything.
I have the victory,
for he is my king.
In him I live.
In him I live.
Can you believe that? Sing this with us. Let's go.
God, it is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, The Relationship of Faith And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Amen. Through years of walking with God, Abraham developed the ability to see beyond his immediate challenges to the Lord, who had great plans for him. He knew God could overcome any obstacle. So when the Lord commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, Abraham did not complain or cowered in fear. He trusted that the Lord had important purposes for the request. Abraham believed God that he would accomplish everything he had promised in Genesis 15 and 6. In Abraham's life, we see two things that are essential to living a faith-motivated life. First, we must believe that God exists, that he is real, true, and trustworthy. Second, we must believe that he is faithful to do what he's promised us. Through our intimate relationship with him, we are fully convinced of his holy and loving character, that he acts only for our good. If you have been trying to work up your faith and have faith, it may be because you are building it on the wrong foundation. Faith is not a goal you can work to achieve. It comes as you relate to God personally and see who he is. Amen? Grow your faith. Know him and believe. Amen? Praise God. Let us pray. Jesus, we believe you. Help us to know and love you more. In your name, amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. Amen. To God be the glory. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer. At this time, you can call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. At this time, I will play another selection. Praise be to God. And at 7 p.m., our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. You are welcome to join us at 7 p.m., 319-527-6204. To God be the glory.
We worship you this morning, Lord. We declare together that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, at the center of it all. Sing it. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end,
It will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the Jesus be the center, say, Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you.
Jehovah Rapha, heal us. Heal our heart where bitterness has taken hold. Heal our bodies where sickness has crept in. Heal our souls where doubts plagues us. Heal our hope when we have given up. Jehovah Rapha, heal us. Heal our words so we will speak kindness to those we meet. Heal our thoughts so we will think on that which is lonely, lovely. Show us how to care for the body you have given to us, what to eat, when to eat, what to drink, how much to rest, and how much to exercise. Make us aware of the importance of taking care of that which you have freely given to us to enjoy our life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. A family that prays together stays together. Amen. Praise God. Again, I pray that you had a wonderful weekend.
Oh, yes, I did. I had a wonderful weekend. I was able to give out some prom clothes for the children at school.
Amen. Praise God. Okay, so now at this time, we are going to get ready to go into our lesson, and our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to conduct our lesson in basic theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So we're going to welcome her with the hand clap praise. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you, Miss Barbara. How are you this evening?
Good evening. I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you all doing?
Blessed. Thank you.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. Anyway, I got a text from Nadine. She won't be on tonight.
No, she's not going to be with us tonight. Thanks.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
So I'm going to open a prayer.
Yes, ma'am.
And welcome, Evangelist Coates, to the line tonight. Amen. Glad to. Amen. Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again a few of your humble servants come to say thank you. Lord God, thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggles, allowing us to see a day we've never seen before. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, and all that you're doing right now. We bless you. We love you. We can't do anything without you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I could do enough. So thank you for making a way out of no way, for just covering us with your unconditional love, your favor, your grace, your mercy, kindness, Lord, your compassion with you, Father God. And thank your son, Jesus, for his shed blood on the cross. So we thank you, Father, for everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. We thank you for everything, Father God. And I just ask right now that any situation that's wrong, that you'll make it right. Pandemic ending, the gun violence ending, the hate, the evilness, the wickedness ending. Father God, thank you. Thank you for doing it in advance. And again, forgive us our sins, those of omission, commission, and we praise your holy name. To God be all the glory. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Are we going to get started with our lesson talking about sin? And the official title is, where is it? The biblical concept of, and we're starting on page 239, chapter 34, the biblical concept of sin. First of all, what is sin?
Sin is when you commit something wrong, that you commit evil and wickedness in the sight of God.
Okay, is my audio okay? I have Bluetooth on. If there's a problem, let me know. I'll turn it off.
Well, right now that we're hearing like a boom, 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 boom.
Yeah, I hear that. Not from my, that's somebody's clock or watch.
Okay,
like a ticking.
Yes, right. Let me check. Okay.
But otherwise, the audio is
it's
okay.
It's coming from Evangelist Cole. No, I hear it again. It's not her either. It has to be the Bluetooth.
You still hear it?
Nope.
No.
No.
Okay. So what is sin again? Evangelist Coates, what do you say it is?
Well, sin is being disobedient to God and doing things that you know that's not right.
Okay. So in other words, it's a transgression against God.
Yes, yes.
Sin is a transgression against God. In essence, okay. Knowing what's right and doing what you want to do.
The opposite.
Right. All right.
Doing what you want to do.
Yes.
So the biblical concept of sin. The biblical concept of sin comes from a study of words used in both testaments. The terms are numerous compared to the words for grace in the Bible. Only three words are needed to express grace, chen and chesed in the Old Testament and charish in the New. By contrast, there are at least eight basic words for sin in the Old Testament and a dozen in the New. Together, they furnish the basic concepts involved in the doctrine. Number one, in the Old Testament, A, chata, C-H-A-T-A. In all of its forms, this basic word for sin occurs about 522 times in the Old Testament. Its basic meaning is to miss the mark. It is equivalent to the Greek word hamartano. But missing the mark also involves hitting some other mark, which is when one misses the right mark and thus sins, he also hits the wrong mark. The idea is not merely a passive one of missing, but also an active one of hitting. It is used of moral evil, idolatry, and ceremonial sins. Some important references include Exodus 20:20, Judges 20:16, Proverbs 8:36 and 19:2. So, Evangelist Hilda, would you get Exodus 20:20 and
ma'am.
Judges 20:16? And when I'm ready, and then Evangelist Coates get Proverbs 8:36 and 19:2. We're ready. Exodus 20:20.
Exodus 20:20, it says, and this is the New Living, not the New Living, the New King James Version. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Amen? And
amen.
Judges
amen.
20.
Wait a minute. Hold
okay.
on. So what does that mean?
Well, I guess he's telling them that God is putting, well, God don't want us to fear, but in order for us to listen to him, he has to put the fear of him inside of us too, so that we would not sin against him. That's my interpretation.
What kind of, yes, we understand it's your interpretation. So what kind of fear is that?
It's not I don't think it's a bad fear. I think it's a fear where he wants us to be, you know, obedient to his word or to his
okay.
law.
It's like, you wanted to add something, Evangelist Cole?
I said like a reverence fear.
Exactly. Like in awe or in reverence,
yeah,
too.
Reverence.
So respect, a respectfulness
yes.
that you will fear him. Amen. Excellent.
Yeah.
And so thank you. Now Judges 20 and 16.
16 says, among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss.
Mm-hmm.
Really?
What do you think about that? Huh?
Okay, so if you're left-handed and you put in a sling and you fling it, so that means you can hit anything that you throw it at.
Right.
But, okay.
Okay.
I never
this
knew
is what
that mine, like that.
Well, this is what mine says. This is the message. And
uh-huh.
it says, there were another 700 super marksmen who were ambidextrous. What does ambidextrous mean?
Left-handed?
Being able
no.
to use both left and right.
Right. They could use their right hand or their left hand with accuracy, okay, with skill.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me finish.
Yeah.
They could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. So they were ambidextrous. They could use their right hand or their left hand, and they were super marksmen, which means they were like, what do you call them, like snipers? They were excellent.
Yeah.
Except in those days, they didn't have guns. They had slings and stones, amen, like slingshots, as we know that David had.
Yes.
Amen. So they were skillful men with a sling and a stone. Amen. All right, Proverbs 8 and 36.
Proverbs 8 and 36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death."
Okay. What does that mean?
Well, because they wrong their own soul, because all soul belongs to God. As the soul of the Father, so the soul is the Son. And so they be wrong in their own soul, and all that hate him, they love death. So hating him caused them an everlasting death.
Okay. So Evangelist Hill, do you want to comment on that?
No, ma'am.
Okay, so mine says, what was that, 36, right?
Yes.
So let me look and see. It says, when you find me, you find life, real life, to say nothing of God's good pleasure. But if you wrong me, you damage your very soul. When you reject me, you're flirting with death.
With
death. It's talking about sin in the Old Testament. When you reject me, you're flirting with death, all right? And then 19 and 2, Evangelist Cole.
19 and 2 says also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastens with his feet sinneth.
He that hastens what?
Sinneth.
Hastens with his feet.
Hastens with his feet, sinners.
That's what, okay. All right. And mine says, ignorant zeal is worthless, makes waste.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that, Evangelist Coates?
Well, the soul, my people perish because of the lack of knowledge. So it also says, also that the soul who without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hastens with his feet sinneth. He that hastens. Now, I'm a little off on that one. He that hastens with his feet sinneth. Haste makes haste, as you said.
Right. So, Evangelist Hilda, what do you think? Help her out. If you can.
I'm just as you know, baffled as she is, so I can't help
okay,
her.
Okay, so ignorant zeal is worthless. If you have, you know, you're eager about something and you don't know what the heck is going on, it's worthless, all right? So haste, meaning hurrying up, will cause you to make errors. So haste makes waste.
Okay.
Don't be so quick to get into something if you don't understand it.
Amen.
Because it's saying ignorant zeal. You can be on fire for something and you don't even know what the heck is going on. What's about? What is it about?
Exactly.
So ignorant zeal, it doesn't mean anything. Haste makes waste. Slow down and find out what it is that's being done, said, thought about, talked about.
Yeah.
And that can lead And that can lead to sinning because you're going in ignorant. All right? You're making a mistake because you don't quite understand it, and you might be subject to sinning. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah.
Part B, Ra, R-A, used about 444 times in the Old Testament. This word, equivalent to kakos or poneros, carries the basic meaning of breaking up or ruined. It often means calamities and is translated by the word wicked, in quotes, many times. It may indicate something injurious as well as something morally wrong, as we see in Genesis 3:5 and Genesis 38:7 and Judges 11:27. In Isaiah 47:45-7, God is said to create light and darkness, well-being and Ra, and Ra again meaning evilness, injurious things as well as good things. And some people believe that God only creates good things. I think we talked about that before. What do you think?
No, because it's somewhere in the scriptures, I don't know exactly where it's located at, it says God created evil too.
Right. He's the creator of everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's the creator of everything. So continuing on, some understand this to mean calamities and others evil.
Mm-hmm.
So if the latter is evil, then it can only indicate that all things, including evil, are included in the plan of God.
Yes.
So the responsibility for committing sin rests on the creature.
On the creature,
not
on
God.
Sin.
Not the creator.
Amen. Amen.
So the responsibility of doing the sin lies on the creature, man,
right.
Not God. So again, it's man that sins. He transgresses against God, right?
Yeah.
And it may have been put into his mind, say, by the devil, which a lot of people give him credit. But God also creates evil, and not that he causes it, but it's in existence because he created everything.
That's right.
He gives you the choice.
You can do right or you can do wrong.
That's right.
And most of the times we know right. We know the right thing to do.
But we do it wrong anyway.
But
some of us.
Like I said in the beginning, we do what we want to do, not necessarily what is correct with God.
Right.
So we're going to take a look at Genesis 3:5 and 38:7, Evangelist Coates, and then Judges 11:27 and Isaiah 45:7, Evangelist Joseph. Genesis 3:5 first, please.
Genesis 3:5. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Amen, amen. What do you think?
For God knew from the get-go that the day that you eat thereof, he knew they were going to eat. Because he even told them that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But he did give them a choice.
Yeah.
Yes.
They had free will. They could have obeyed God, or they could transgress against him. And looking back at verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, well, let me start at one. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it. or you die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. Amen?
Amen.
So the serpent was trying to make God to be a liar.
Yes.
God knows, you know, what did he say? No, not at all. We can eat from the, well, that's what her, that's what she's saying. But the serpent said in verse 4, you won't die. God told him you would only die. And serpent said, no, God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. So, but what do you think? Because they didn't physically die when they ate from the forbidden fruit. They died spiritually
because you know that they died spiritually because they saw themselves the naked.
Right.
Before they ate of the tree, they were innocent, virgins.
Right.
And so
they didn't know about nakedness. They wasn't a shameful look, they were carefree, and they had freedom, and they weren't looking on each other's nakedness. It was just the way that they were.
Right.
Until they ate from the tree, the forbidden fruit.
Right, because it was just a natural state of being for them.
Right. That's how they came into existence. When Adam was naming all the animals, he was naked.
Right.
When Eve was created, she came naked.
Yes.
So that's the way they saw one another from the start.
Yes.
And it wasn't like, oh, my God, you don't have anything on. And so
no, there were a natural state of being.
What's that?
It was a natural state of being.
Yes, we agree. It was a natural state of being, and they were not aware. They didn't have the knowledge that they had no clothes on. They just, it was like you said, it was a natural state of being. They weren't concerned about seeing each other's private parts.
No.
It was just like it was. That's just how we saw each other from the beginning. And we were not ashamed. We were naked and not ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
But the serpent opened their eyes.
He sure did.
And
they ate that fruit. That was it.
Right. And so they were then shortly thereafter banished from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, because of their transgression, their sin against God. Amen. Then 38:7, Genesis 38:7.
It says, Genesis 38:7 says, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him.
Amen. So this is talking about Tamar and her first husband. And if you know the story, the Jewish tradition was that if one of the husband dies and he has a brother, then the brother takes the widow and becomes her husband.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And so the brother, what's his name? His name was Onan, O-N-A-N.
Onan.
He didn't like that idea. So he took the widow, but when it came time to making love with her, he would spew his semen on the ground rather than impregnate her, because the child that would have been born would have been credited to his deceased brother,
right.
And he didn't want that. So because of that, his transgression, he transgressed against the laws, the widow, and, you know, produce a child, and that child was to be given credit for being the son of the deceased husband, all right, the former husband. So he didn't want that, and that was considered evil in the eyes of God, and he slew him. God slew him. Amen. So now let's look at Judges 11:27.
Okay. 11:27. Therefore, I have not sinned against you. Rather, you have wronged me by attacking me. Let the Lord, who is judge, decide today which of us is right, Israel or Ammon.
That was
from the New Living Translation, yeah.
Okay, thank you. So this was when God had given the Israelites a particular land, the promised land. And then they had the Amorites come in there talking about, this is our land, what you trying to do? You know, get out of here. But they were like, no, God has given us this land and we're staying here.
Right.
So the king of the Amorites refused to listen to what Jephthah had sent to him, meaning that they were supposed to vacate the land and allow the Israelites to take possession of it. So they didn't want to do that. That was the will of God to do.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And so the second verse, the second scripture is Isaiah 45:7.
Isaiah 45:7. I created the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Yeah, so here's where he's saying that he also created good and bad. So that's what he was talking about before.
I'm just going to look at some of the... I am God, the only God there is. Besides me, there are no real gods. I'm the one who armed you for this work, though you don't even know me, so that everyone from east to west will know that I have no God rival. I am God, the only God there is. I form light and create darkness. I make harmonies and create discord. I, God, do all these things. So it's right there saying he creates discord. He creates harmonies. He makes things peaceful. He makes things disjointed and evil. All right? So that's what he said. That's what he said.
God.
All right. He creates.
Amen.
He's the creator of everything.
Amen.
Let's look at page 240, part C, Pasha. The basic idea in this word is to rebel, though it is usually translated by the word transgression. Kings 12:19, Evangelist Hilda, 2 Kings 3:5, Proverbs 28:21, Evangelist Coates, and Isaiah 1:2. So first we're going to look at 1 Kings 12:19.
And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. What are they? That was it, right?
Yes. So, 12. Israel has been in rebellion against the Davidic regime ever since. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's talking about the rebellion, which is a sin. Rebellion is a sin. That's what we just read. So if you are told to do something, particularly by God, and you don't do it, that's a sin. That's rebellion.
That's right.
And a lot of people look at folks in church, and I've seen them cast as having the spirit of witchcraft, because they're not doing necessarily what the pastor has said for them to do.
Wow.
Has anyone else seen that?
Now say that again.
I said I've heard in churches where the congregants are accused of being a part of witchcraft because they're not doing what the pastor have said they're supposed to do. So they say you have a spirit of rebellion or witchcraft.
Wow, I wouldn't want to be in that church.
Well,
right.
I'm
right.
Just saying.
I agree with her. I wouldn't want to be in that church because because the pastors, you have to, if the pastor's going by the word, he doesn't have to worry about his people being in witchcraft.
That's right.
And
so what do you mean?
And sometimes the pastor's the pastor's mouth is not that holy either.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Mm. All right. So a lot of times, again, if you're thinking for yourself and you're not going along with the program,
right. Exactly.
They accuse you of being a part of witchcraft. You have a rebellious spirit.
Mm-hmm.
2 Kings 3:5.
But after Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Okay.
Okay. So what do you think?
That means that Ahab had the land that they were on. He had a lot of
livestock.
No, livestock, right. And when he died, so the
Moab
wanted to take over the land because the land was so fertile. Or is it Moab or Israel? Moab,
the king of Moab,
rebelled against the king of Israel. So they wanted to rebel.
He was forced to give the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and another 100,000 rams. When Ahab died, the king of Israel, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram set out from Samaria and prepared Israel for war. His first move was to send a message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. King of Moab has rebelled against me. Would you join me and fight him?
You know, the one that said all the time you didn't want us to you didn't want to be involved with us, and now all of a sudden you want us to join in the war with you.
That's right. Yeah, and it sounds so simple, like he's saying, would you go to tea with us?
Exactly.
You know?
Yes.
But you're going to lose lives. If you're going to war against somebody, you're going to have dead folk.
Oh, you know?
It's going to be a lot of killing. It's going to be a lot of killing. Yes. Amen. But he made it sound so simple.
Yes,
in that
did.
Request.
Very, very
Evangelist Coach. Yes, Proverbs 28 and 21.
Proverbs 28 and 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress.
What do you think?
Well, to have respect of persons is not good. And for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. If you respect somebody that's not of your group, and for a piece of bread you would transgress against your group because you have respect of the person, you have respect for that individual instead of knowing who you who. Oh, boy, I can't.
I understand. Yeah. Evangelist Hilda, help her out. Let me read what the message says.
Please.
28 and 21 says, playing favorites is always a bad thing. You can do great harm in seemingly harmless ways. So what do you think about that?
Well,
playing
favorites.
That
explains that. It has a favorite. You can't have a
favorite. Right.
Yeah.
Being a respecter of persons is like saying you have a favorite. You know, this one can do it, but that one cannot. And this one can do it because I like him or he had a special something, you know, that I like. So he can be excused. You know, he can get a pass. But the one that I don't care for so much, you know, he's going to have to suffer, wait, can't have it or whatever.
Yeah.
All right. So it's not necessarily someone from a different group. Could be someone in your own household.
True that.
Yeah, playing favorites. Right. It could be anybody. Mm-hmm. It could be anybody. Yeah. So God is no respecter of persons, meaning the Jew, the black, the white, the Indian, that he is no respecter of persons. The king, the beggar, you know?
He treats all the same.
Exactly. But now, wait a minute, when the rich man comes along, did he get some favor from God in order to acquire his riches?
Did he? Let's see. Well, that would be the only way he would.
God gets the glory, yes.
But did he give God the glory for all the wealth that he had?
Well, I don't mean a specific one. I'm just talking about in general, the rich.
Oh.
And no, he gave God the glory, but when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had barns of stuff. Whatever was in his barns. He had barns of stuff, was ready to build bigger barns because he had so much. And Jesus said, sell that. Give it to the poor. And he went away shaking his head because he had a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
All right. But I wasn't speaking about him specifically. I was speaking about people that are rich.
Right.
Are they respected of God in a sense that a poor man is not or a poor woman is not?
Oh, no.
You know, God doesn't show partiality. Treats us all the same. But
why is one rich and the other one is begging for bread?
Right. But, you know, even though God provides for us, but if you have more than you can use, and someone else has nothing, it is your duty to share what you have with the one who do not have.
Amen.
Right? But that's not the question. The question is, why is one rich and the other one is poor? And you serve in the same God.
Well, maybe one worked for what he got and the other one was lazy.
Sometimes the poor ones are working 2 and 3 jobs and they're still poor.
Yeah, that is true, too. You're absolutely right.
You know,
I know people who work 2 and 3 jobs and they're still poor. You know?
That's right.
Okay. So that I understand. Well, I don't know. Some people were just meant to be rich and some meant to be poor. But they're rich down here.
But is that the favor of God is what the question is.
Yeah.
He's no respecter of persons, but why are some rich and others are poor?
Very good question.
To have respect of the person is not good.
Right.
For people bread, that man will transgress.
Yeah, okay. But why is one rich and the other one is poor, and God is no respecter of persons? And as Evangelist said, the rich one ought to help the poor one. And sometimes they do.
Yes, they do.
But you got people making billions of dollars a year,
mm-hmm.
not more frequently. They can't ever spend all of that. As long as they live, they can't spend it all. But
absolutely.
You don't see them going out helping the homeless. I mean, they
no.
may have trust. I don't know their business. But I'm just saying, they're making more than they can ever spend. Sometimes they leave it in a trust.
Right.
Huh?
I said, you got that right.
Right. I understand. So, anyway, God is still no respecter of persons. And Jesus said, what did he say?
He
about
said,
the poor?
As the prodigal of this man to enter into the heaven.
That
what?
Is, it's harder it's for a rich man to enter into heaven. No. It's harder for a rich man to enter into the heaven with a camel.
Than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle.
The eye of the needle.
Okay,
yeah.
That's not the one I was looking for.
Exactly.
Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Remember when
yes.
the oil was
uh-huh.
being put on him
that's
for his burial?
Yeah.
And they were complaining. Some of the disciples, mostly Judas, were saying, oh, why are you letting her put that on you? Because we could have given that to the poor. And Jesus
yes.
said, chill out. You know, the
yes.
poor you will always
not
have. Let this woman prepare me for my burial.
Amen.
That's what I'm trying to get to. You will always have the poor. All right. So we got to keep a few minutes for our homework assignment. You did it, right, Evangelist Hilda?
Yeah. I mean, I did look it up, and it said.
Okay. All right. We're not ready for it yet. I'm going to read one more section, D. And after D, we're going to get into the homework assignment that we had last week. Isaiah 1
okay.
and 12, Evangelist Coates.
Is Isaiah 1 and 12 or Isaiah 1 and 2?
1 and 2, I'm sorry. 1 and 2, excuse me.
But hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me.
What does that mean?
He's saying to the heavens and to the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. And the ass is master's crib, but Israel does not know my people does not consider. He says that Israel not even considering him, and he's the one that's been taking care of them.
Amen.
Nourished,
amen.
But not,
amen.
Yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
so he's calling, and this is talking about during the times of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah.
Yeah.
All right? This is the vision of Isaiah, given the vision from God. And
yeah.
he's telling him that I had children
mm-hmm.
and raised them well, and they turned on me. We know that, right?
Yes.
How many
yes.
times God blessed the children and they turned around? They accepted the benefits. They accepted the grace. They accepted whatever it was, a blessing. And before you know it, they done turned around again and gone worshiping idolatrous idols, other gods.
Yes. Yes.
Going with foreign women and foreign, I guess, foreign men. I know the foreign women, you know. So he's saying that I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. The ox knows who's boss. The mule knows the hand that feeds him, but not Israel. My
nope.
people don't know up from down. Shame, misguided mm-hmm. God dropout. staggering under the guilt baggage, gang of miscreants. So he's a little bit upset with.
Yeah, he said people made him with iniquity, a seed of evildoers.
Amen. And that's his chosen people.
Absolutely.
That is his chosen people. Amen. And that's still us. That's still us.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's still even us. That. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. Us.
Yes.
Us. Still us. Amen. Yes. So thank you. Any other opinions on that before we go to part D and just kind of wrap it up? No? Okay, part D.
No.
Explainable.
And we may not have time to do all the scriptures in here, but anyway. A1, the word includes both the ideas of iniquity and guilt, which in Hebrew thought were closely allied. 1 Samuel 3:13, Evangelist Hilda. Note its use in connection with the suffering servant, Isaiah 53:6, Evangelist Coates, and in connection with the defiant sin, Evangelist Hilda, Numbers 15:30-31. First Samuel 3:13, talking about the ideas of iniquity and guilt.
Okay,
which are allied in Hebrew.
Okay. 1 Samuel.
What does that mean, allied? Slow down a second. What is allied?
Working together with us.
Right. Excellent. 1 Samuel 3:13.
Okay. 13 says, I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. Amen.
What does that mean?
Who is he speaking?
Can you read that again?
Sure. He said, where am I? I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. That's it.
Elijah.
Let me read mine, the message.
Okay.
It goes from 11-14.
Mm-hmm.
Samuel answered, speak, I'm your servant, ready to listen. God said to Samuel, Samuel again was what? A prophet, right?
Yes.
Okay,
yeah,
Samuel the prophet. So God said to Samuel, listen carefully. I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that is going to shake everyone up and get their attention. The time has come for me to bring down on Eli's family everything I warned him of, every last word of it. I'm letting him know that the time's up. I'm bringing judgment on his family for good. He knew what was going on, that his sons were desecrating God's name and God's place, and he did nothing to stop them. This is my sentence on the family of Eli. The evil of Eli's family can never be wiped out by sacrifice or offering. Wow. Wow.
They are doomed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we know
that
normally sins can be forgiven by offering a sacrifice, right? But he said the evil that Eli's family did can't even be changed, can't even be rectified by sacrifice or offering. God is mad.
Yes,
God is mad. Because why is he so angry? And Eli, what was Eli?
Eli was a priest, wasn't he?
Eli was a priest. Exactly.
Yes.
Eli was a priest. And he allowed me to... Excuse me?
Yeah, his son was desecrated by bringing in the whores and stuff and taking people's offerings for themselves
in the temple. Eli knew this, and he didn't stop them.
Right,
he didn't stop them from desecrating God's name and God's place.
He did.
So what was transpired? The evil that was done by his family could not be wiped out by sacrifice or offering. Wow. They're doomed. All right, and the next part is the suffering servant, Isaiah 53:6, Evangelist Coates.
All we thy sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
All right. So who was that talking about?
He's talking about the coming Messiah.
What about this iniquity?
The iniquity is the sins of the people. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all, of the world. For God so loved the world that he did.
Okay, but in particular, the Israelites.
Right.
In particular, the Israelites at that point.
Okay.
Let's see, Numbers 15:30-31.
Okay. But those who brazenly violated the Lord's will, whether native-born, Israelite, or foreigners, have blasphemed the Lord, and they must be cut off from the community, since they have treated the Lord's word with contempt and deliberately disobeyed his command. They must be completely cut off and suffer the punishment for their guilt.
What do you think about that?
That is powerful, because if you break God's laws back then, even now, but then he's saying that those who were brazenly, which means they were breaking it willingly.
Yeah.
So whether you was a foreigner there or you was a foreigner in the land, you was breaking the laws of God.
Uh-huh.
So since all of that, then, you know, that means that they knew right from wrong, but they still did more wrong than they did good.
Right. Purposefully.
Yes.
Purposefully. As I said in the beginning, when people sin, they sin knowing the right from the wrong, but they choose to do it their own way.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, that's right.
And so Numbers in the message says, but the person, native or foreigner, who sins defiantly, deliberately, blaspheming God, must be cut off from his people. Yes. He has despised God's word. He has violated God's command. Mm-hmm. That person must be kicked out of the community, ostracized, left alone in his wrongdoing. Does that remind you of anybody?
Cain. One
at a time. I didn't hear that.
Cain. She said Cain.
What about Adam and Eve?
Yeah. Well, they were the first ones.
That's what I'm saying. What about them?
Right.
Yeah.
They were the first ones who did exactly what they wanted to do. They did it willfully. They did it, you know, disregarding what God had said.
Exactly.
They violated God's command. And mm-hmm. so they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, out of the paradise, out of the community, ostracized
yes.
and left alone to their own wrongdoing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I'm looking at Isaiah again about the servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant, and a barred field. There was nothing attractive. This is talking about who? Nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over. Who? A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was dumb. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him.
Yep. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
So he came to save the lost. So in this particular passage, although,
mm-hmm.
again, this is a prophetic message, because we know that Jesus didn't come for how long after that? You recall?
Long after who?
How long after this prophecy did Jesus come? Was Jesus born?
400 years.
About 600 years.
600 to 700 years.
Well, not four, 600 to 700.
Okay.
About 600 to 700. It depends on what you're reading, maybe, and so maybe some say four, but I was always taught it was like 600 to 700 years. But anyway, we're going to end it right here for now and just look at the homework assignment. We stopped at part E. That's where we're going to pick up.
Okay.
All right? I think this was something else.
Yes.
This was something
else. It was awesome.
It was, God.
You know, I mean, like, even like in today's time, we're still doing the same things that the Israelites did back in the day. It's just that, you
yes.
know, it's a different era.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. People are still
generation.
Sinning. People are still sinning, yes.
Absolutely.
So,
still worshiping idols.
So, we got to go to the homework assignment, not to cut you short, but the time is drawing nigh that we need to end it. So just for that, it's 8 o'clock. But for Evangelist Coates' sake, I'm going to give you the homework question, and Evangelist, you say you looked it up. The homework was, what year was King Saul installed as Israel's first king? Evangelist Coates, you have any idea?
No.
Okay. Evangelist Hilda, what did you get? When do you think he was made the king?
Before Christ.
What?
No, I said before.
What'd you
Christ.
Say?
I
of
said
course, before.
Before
Christ. Of course, before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have needed it. They would not have needed a king if they had had Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because he is the king. He's the king of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. So, Evangelist Coates, just, you know, when do you think they might, because King Saul was the first king. And he was made king because the people clamored for a king. They wanted to be like other nations. We know that.
Yeah.
So just, you know, for a second, what do you think, when do you think he came into his kingship?
What do you mean?
When was he installed as the king? When was he installed as the first king?
Saul became king of Israel. Well, because I got looking the page, the passage is in.
I just need the year. Need the year. I just need the year. Or the century. Okay, Evangelist Hilda, what did you have for homework answer?
The year 1020 BC or, you know, 1021 to 1000 BC, according to the biblical account found mainly in the missing.
Okay.
Yeah, and then Encyclopedia Britannica, it said that it was Saul, Hebrew Shaul, flourished the 11th century BC Israel, first king of Israel from 1021 to 1000 BC.
Okay.
But,
okay.
Mm-hmm. And the other one says Saul's, his kingdom was likely composed of Mount Ephraim, Benjamin, and Gilead regions, and it is believed he came to power as king in the year 1020 BC.
Okay, great. Thank you. Evangelist Coates, what were you saying?
No, I was reading here when Saul became king of Israel, but it didn't give me no date so far. It's just telling me when he became king of Israel.
Did and it say a year?
I haven't seen it.
Okay, so my answer was 11th century BCE.
Mm-hmm.
Before the Common Era, so that's BC, approximately 1026 BC. And it says, Saul was a modest shepherd boy, the youngest son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, when by a chance meeting the prophet Samuel secretly chose and anointed Saul king of Israel. And if you get a moment, you're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it goes on to say, Hebrew text says Saul ruled for only 2 years.
Yeah.
But biblical commentators generally agree it was actually 20 to 22 years. Because when King David was anointed, he was a boy. He was like, what, 17?
15.
And when he was 15, he was anointed. And he didn't take the throne for about 20-something years. All right, so Saul's name means asked for, and that's what he was. They asked for a king. David was 15 when anointed and 30, so 15 years later when he came to the throne. And he came to the throne because of what? The death of Saul and his son Jonathan.
Yes.
Yeah, they fell on their swords and committed suicide. So,
yeah.
He was anointed. David was anointed at 15. Saul ruled for about 15 years before he committed suicide. And David came to the throne at the age of 30, approximately 30. Amen. All right.
Amen. You said 1 Samuel 8?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
1 Samuel 8. When you get a moment,
I'll
look at that
too.
Yeah,
I'll
look at that.
All right, that was just an aside from last week's lesson. All right, and that's if you have a chance. It's not mandatory, but if you can, that would be wonderful to give you a little more insight. To give me a little more insight about that.
Yeah,
so.
I would like to get that biblical encyclopedia.
Okay. Okay. Nothing wrong with it.
Nothing yeah. I, How would I get it?
The biblical encyclopedia.
Google it. You Google the question, and then Google would give you, you know, the different Bible, different things and questions. I said, what year was Saul installed as king? So right away, it Google went to google.com, search client file, and then it says what plus year plus was plus Saul plus install plus as plus king. So that's how they broke it down. And then they gave you a whole list of different, encyclopedias and timelines and, you know, chronological sermons of Saul. Because it said that in 1020, in the Bible archaeology, it says that in 1025 BC, that's when David kills Goliath when he is about 15 years old.
Mm-hmm.
He was anointed as Samuel, by Samuel as king. So it gives you a lot of a thing. I think Barbara and Lady Nadine, because, you know, they told me how to do it because I didn't know it either.
Okay, but you brand new coach, you got to Google. You got Do you have Alexa?
Huh?
Do you have Alexa?
Alexa, yeah.
Do you have Alexa? Okay,
yeah.
Well, you can also ask Alexa.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Okay.
Okay, I'm still going to try to look for a biblical encyclopedia.
Yeah, but basically you Google it on your phone, you know.
Right. Yeah.
Computer, Apple, whatever
device. Just the Alexa.
So we're going to close now.
Yes, ma'am.
Evangelist.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just have to say it gets more exciting, more enlightening, you know, every week.
When we get past the theology part.
Well, it's all theology, sweetheart.
but some of it
is thinking as we look at that.
It breaks it down into layman terms.
Yeah, but it's all theology. We're talking about God. It's all God.
Yes.
I think you just don't like that word, but it's still, it's all God.
Probably.
That's what theology is, God. Study of God.
Amen. Thank you for this.
Okay.
Yes.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Evangelist Coach, you want to take us out in prayer?
Oh, Father, we thank you for this another day that you allowed us to have. We thank you for our theology class that we did tonight. We thank you for the fellowship alone. And we ask that you continue to watch over us. Continue to protect us and steal us from all hurt, harm, and danger. We ask that you remember your people today. We ask that you remember the families with the children that got killed. And Buffalo, Lord. There's so much that's going on in the world, God, that you know all things. We just come before you and praise you and give thanks for you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And please remember our pastors and our bishops.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, ladies. I enjoyed it. To God be all the glory. Y'all stay safe, you know.
You too. Okay. Thank you for a wonderful lesson.
Oh, to God be the glory. Thank you. So welcome. Have a blessed night. Love you.
Evangelist Holt, have a wonderful evening.
Yes.
Thank you, then, Evangelist.
You too.
Hope to see you again next week, God's willing.
Amen. God willing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right,
ladies. Have a
wonderful one.
Yes. And stay cool.
We're trying. I had to shut the air conditioner down because it wasn't doing no good. The heat, the sun was completely over it.
Oh, goodness. I didn't turn mine on yet, but anyway.
Oh, girl, today was the day to turn it on. But once the sun comes on, once the sun comes on my side, it doesn't do any good. So I just shut it down and wait till the sun go down. Just to cool the house off for Chico, you know. For me, I don't like air conditioning.
Oh, okay. Anyway, love you all.
Love you so much.
Yes. Love you so much. Husband kisses.
Day tomorrow. Listen, you didn't give me any information for Saturday.
I did. I sent it to you.
No, I don't have it.
Okay. I'll send it again, but I sent it to you. I gave you the address and everything. I didn't send it to you?
No, ma'am, because I wouldn't ask you for it if you did.
Okay, I'm going to check, but I sent it to you and Nadine.
I don't know about Nadine, but I don't see it on the text where you sent me.
Okay, I'll send it again. No problem.
Thank you.
I'm glad you reminded me. I thought you had it.
Well, I want to remind you way before the day comes.
Thank you. You got it. I'm going to do it as soon as I get off. I'm going to send it again, okay?
All right.
And if I didn't send it the first time, forgive me. I'm going to send it for the first time, but I thought I had sent it.
All right.
Love you.
Love you. Shalom.
Be safe. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.